for a couple of reasons. A couple of weeks ago, I told you that I was going to, you know, I sometimes say set your toes out and I'll step on your toes. Remember that? But I did the reverse. I said, I'm going to put my toes out, okay, and share with you some issues and stuff like that. I'm going to do that, but not today. Beverly, how about next week? Josie's, should I do that? Is that a good plan to do that? Well, maybe not next week either, but the week after. All right? So, in case anyone remembered I said that, it's not today. Only because of lack of time. Because this is an extremely important message. And like I said last week, we're taking 3 weeks Torah portions, squeezing them into one, and looking at the event. Now, Jerry is so on the job each week, he comes up and says, what's your title? And I am, as you notice, I am really creative in my titles, right? It's like Hanukkah part one, or Passover part two, you know, that's how creative I am. Well, this one's called The Joseph Connection. And last week, as we ended our kind of a share time, I read to you what I said was the conclusion of this message. Now, another possible disclaimer. If we don't have enough time this morning to do that, there's other stuff that's very important. I'll read that again tonight at the beginning of the prayer and share time because that has a connection to the coming year, to you, to our prayers, and so on. And the bottom line is that God is in control. Well, remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we did a message entitled Our Dysfunctional Family. I wasn't talking about any of you, was I? Yes. Was I? Now, in the book of Genesis, it's the biographies of the patriarchs, okay? We looked at these. And the book of Genesis, in these biographies, they tell the truth. Now, if I was writing my biography, all right, and I'm like narrating it to the person who does the writing, I'd probably leave some stuff out. There's stuff I don't want in there, maybe. Maybe you too. Not true here. The Bible tells the truth of exactly when they did stuff wrong, it says what they did wrong. All through the Bible. In fact, that's one of the ways we know it's not a mythological fabrication of some spiritual stuff. Because it tells the plain truth, okay? Big time. And it's like you may not want to be one of those heroes, all right? It shows our faults, our failures. The patriarchs all had one particular problem that is exposed, that of deception. Now, wait a minute. We're starting off. These are the founding fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're looking at they had a little issue with deception. Yes, and this tells us the truth. So why do we even look at that stuff? Well, it's a part of our family tree, all right, our heritage. So, yeah, but why don't you leave that out? You see, a lot of teachers leave that stuff out. As they go, they teach their favorite parts of the Bible and neglect the rest. We teach cover to cover. There's stuff, it's not my favorite. We have to teach it, though. It's hard. It's difficult stuff. When we look at this, why is this a part of our heritage? Well, here's a good question, why are these terrible shortcomings included? Because some are really despicable and terrible. Well, it shows God's promises to his people and his hand on his people despite their behavior. It's not a reward because of how good they are. It's based solely upon his word because we go and then demonstrate how we're not so good in our behavior. And we're not worthy. And that's the point. We're not worthy. Okay? Isaiah said there is none righteous. No, not even one. Not even one. Some might do better than others, but there's not one. But it's based on his word and his word alone. God's word and promises are not based on our righteousness. All right? From cover to cover. Grace was not some new idea Paul came up with in Ephesians. Okay? It's cover to cover. We've always been saved by grace through faith, always, okay? God's method of everything is by grace, not by what we deserve. If you got what you deserved, you'd be in big trouble. Trust me on that one. And grace begins in Genesis, and where does it end? Don't say Revelation. It never ends. Okay, I'm glad you're awake. It never ends. It never ends, okay? It also shows that God's plan and God's purpose is going to be accomplished in spite of us, okay? Even though we are greatly flawed people, His will be accomplished. We left off in that dysfunctional family thing with Jacob, okay? Having to face some of his deceptions. He had to face his brother, all right? And before that, he had to face his father. Okay, there was some issues. He lied. He deceived. He impersonated. He pretended to be somebody else. He stole a birthright. Wasn't really stealing, was it? Because Esau gave it to him. There was all kinds of problems there. But God said it was his in the first place. Just keep your hands off of it. Let God do what he says he's going to do. We have to try and manipulate stuff, don't we? Don't do that. That's what this message is all about. All right? The dysfunction, though, continues. We left off with Jacob. Okay? But it continues. Okay? And my point is this. Can we learn this stuff so we can do it right? So we can do it right? Moses gives 13 chapters to Joseph in his life, his biography. That's a lot. Why? I mean, that's way more than to Isaac. Way more. Why? Because Joseph, hallelujah, he did it right. He's the example of doing it right. Little issues, though, with the pit and with the prison and stuff like that. When you do stuff right, sometimes it's not even your fault, and you get in uncomfortable places. Well, Joseph. Let's take a look at him. The favorite son of Jacob. You're not supposed to have favorites, parents, are you? But, you know, life is life. It was his favorite son. The son of his old age, all right? The son of his beloved Rachel. There's some unique things here that made him favorite. And the Bible tells us that God's favor was upon Joseph. God's favor was upon Joseph. He was hearing from God as a child. He was hearing from God as a teen. You know, his big stuff came at age 17. Teens, listen, the Lord wants to speak to you. You don't have to wait till you're whatever age to hear from God right now. He wants to speak to you. You listen, he's speaking to you. Joseph was a dreamer. Okay? I'm telling you, be a dreamer. Be a dreamer. Be a dreamer. At Shavuot, back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Peter quotes Joel's prophecy that when God pours out his spirit upon his people, that they will have prophetic dreams. And the end result will be people will be brought to salvation. Okay, God speaks to his chosen people in dreams sometimes. When I was in seminary, okay, one of my professors was Dr. Charles Feinberg. Jewish? Maybe. Yes. Okay. He was not charismatic. In the sense of his focus wasn't the mystical, the spiritual giftings, the outward manifestations, all that kind of stuff. You know, he wasn't like that at all. Here's what he said, though. He looked out at us, and he said, if you're Jewish, he said, God's going to speak to you in dreams. Pay attention to your dreams. God speaks to Jewish people in dreams. Whoa. And that was some time ago. He does. He does. Be a dreamer. Be a dreamer. Okay? There's more than one kind of dream. The kind you have at night, that's one kind. But other kinds, too. It's being more of a visionary. You know, think big, big things. The dreams that God imparts to you, that's the point, okay, will become reality in his time, in his way, and in his plan and purpose for you. Don't you bring it to pass. Let him do what he promises you to do. Just have the comfort that he's going to do it. Now, special people. Are there special people? Anybody here special? Yeah, you are, actually. Special people have some special problems. All right? Okay, Jacob paid special attention to Joseph. He did. And Scripture says, and I quote, that Jacob loved Joseph. Now, did he love his other sons? Yeah. But you know what? It was obvious it was his favorite. Okay, now, how would you feel if you were one of my kids? Let's say you're Terry, and I'm somewhere, and I come to your house, and I say, I'd like you to meet my three kids. Okay, I'd like you to meet Terry and Beth, and this is Brett, who I really love. How do the other two feel? Well, I just said something true. It was not a lie. But you know what? There's ways to do this and ways not to do this. The scripture also says about his brothers. You see, Jacob loved Joseph. It says his brothers hated Joseph. Okay? Hated him. Some of you may have some family issues where you have a brother or brothers and sisters that don't love you so much. Okay? That's part of life. Their problem was jealousy. Jealousy. It seems to me that Jacob gave Joseph a special coat. Maybe he should give everybody the same coat. I don't know, but he gave him a special coat. And then the dreams start coming. He's only 17. He acts like an adolescent, okay? He's 17. But then he tells him the dreams. And the dreams were making Joseph look really good. In fact, it has everybody else bowing down to him. Is that going to be true? Well, you know the story, yes. But maybe you should use some finesse in expressing some of the things God shows to you, okay? And use some common sense in how it's communicated, as true as it may be. He could have maybe done this a little bit different, but he's a kid. They were correct. They were correctly revealing the future. They were prophetic. But the response from his brothers was kind of like this. We will never bow down to you, ever. That's how they felt. It was probably with some adjectives in there as well. Well, but, and now we go from the dream to the pit. Remember last week I said, I'm assuming you all read this before you come every week? Okay, good. You all read this? Okay, good. We have the pit. Now Joseph hears from God, now he's in a pit. Okay? That's part of what I'm talking about today is if you do everything right, sometimes you end up in the pit in the prison anyway. But make sure that's why you end up there, all right? When you're doing the will of God, there's going to be some pits. There is. All right? That's just the way it is. If you are special, others are going to be jealous of you. If you have some special and unique giftings and abilities, people are going to be jealous of you. Just know, it's wrong, but just know that. In this case, we see in this jealousy a progression of sin. You know, jealousy can birth other stuff. It led to hatred, which led to thoughts of murder, attempted murder, and deception, deceiving their own father. That's where sin goes. It gets worse and worse. Okay? They sold their own brother as a slave. Now think about that, their own brother as a slave. It had stated that Joseph had found favor with the Lord. This is for you. When the favor of the Lord is upon you, okay, in some unique and special ways, other people are going to be jealous. Just know that. Just know that. It's a sin on their part, but know it's going to happen. Well, he gets out of the pit, but now he's a slave and he goes to Egypt. And he ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard, important person. And what's interesting, and turn in fact to chapter 39. Right now, Genesis 39. Joseph, because he had the favor of the Lord with him, does well. He excels in everything that he does. So that's what we're supposed to do. If we're in the prison, and he did in prison, he excelled. And now he's doing better. All right, chapter 39. And we're in verse 2. You know what? I wrote that down wrong. Never mind. Oh, you know what? I'm in Exodus. Hang on, give me 5 seconds here. This might be better. Don't turn it Exodus, whatever you do. Genesis 39. That's much better. Okay. Okay. Much better. Okay, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was now look at these key words. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. He made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put he put under his authority. That's trust. He's trusting Joseph with everything. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house that all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. In other words, he's trusting Joseph for everything. Now the next line, okay, just kind of add something. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Well, hang on one second. First of all, Potiphar's house is being blessed. You know, God promised Abraham that the Jewish people would be a blessing. This is a classic example that when you do the right stuff, you are going to bless people. God will use you. And the guy, he's saying, I know the Lord is with him. I can see that. Okay, that's what you want. You be the blessing to the world. You be the blessing to the world, a light to the nations. But then we get to this little part about him being so good looking. Okay? We have his success, but you see, that brought something else. Joseph had found favor, because the Lord was with Joseph. But when you find favor with the Lord, guess what? Satan is going to attack you in that area of favor and success. And what that leads us to is the seduction. Remember last week to the teens I said we're going to talk about seduction a little bit today? I'm glad some of you came back. Well, we have a false accusation that will send Joseph to prison. You got to think, wait a minute, I thought God was with him. I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. He's going to go to prison. Make sure if you go to prison, it's for a false accusation, okay? The attack came against his integrity, all right? Against his flesh, which he had under control. But you see, and we'll get to more of this a little bit later. Sometimes it's your word against somebody else's. There's two of you in the room. That's risky. Life has some risks, all right? The attack was against Joseph to betray the trust of a man that was trusting him with everything that he had. And Joseph was in righteousness. So, seduction. Now, teens, my first disclaimer on this one. And teens and singles of all ages. How's that right now? All right, I'm not talking about feelings, genuine romantic feelings of attraction for someone in a close friendship that's leading to maybe something more permanent. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the term seduction when it's somebody who wants to use you. That's what I'm talking about. The man or woman that God has for you, teens and singles, will never attempt to seduce you. Okay? Know that. Seduction is extremely selfish. It's like, this is what I want. And it's not of God. Okay? The right person is going to respect you. And the right person is going to honor you. All the time, every time, okay? They will be a person of integrity, like Joseph. They will be a godly person, and they will treat you like you're a godly person, okay? They will never ask you to compromise your values. Now, you have to recognize that part of you that is the flesh, that has the desires. And like Joseph, keep them under control and in the proper perspective. He did it, okay? But she was asking him to compromise his values. And he refused. He refused. Okay? The most valuable part of you is you. Okay? Be you. Be a godly person. Seduction simply is deception. It's deception. It wasn't legitimate feelings of love at all. It was a deception. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us our biblical definition of love. Bottom line is this, that when someone loves you, they will always do what is best for you. Always do what is best for you. And seduction isn't it. There's a right place and a right time for those feelings to be expressed, and God has a plan for that. And the man or woman that God has for you will be in line with that plan. Okay? And actually protect you from falling and stumbling. Because you're going to want to do it right. You're going to want to do it right. And Joseph did the right thing. I mean, this, if you keep reading, this woman keeps coming after him over and over and over again. You know, when that happens, sometimes there's a point where you kind of wear down. Well, what does he do? The right thing, he runs away. Okay, Paul tells Timothy, okay, he says, flee youthful lusts. There's a right time just to get out, okay? He does it. He runs away. And he was still sent to prison. He does the right stuff. I thought God was with him. God will be, if you're righteous, God will be with you in the pit, and he will be with you in the prison. And Joseph will actually say that at the end of this message. you'll see. So in prison, what happens? He does the right stuff, and the Lord was with Joseph. That's a quote from chapter 39, verse 21. Once again, he rose to a place of leadership, of supervision. Why? The Lord was with him in all that he did. I quote the verse, and the Lord made it to prosper. Jewish people, when you do the right stuff, God is going to make you prosper. You have God's promise on that, and then you will be a blessing to others. That's a part of God's plan, okay, for his chosen people. But Joseph was in training for something else, and so are we, by the way. This isn't it. This is not where we're going to end up. There's better and bigger things ahead. Joseph was in training to be the ruler of all of Egypt. He's going to be vice president at age 30, by the way. He's in training for that. How would he rule a house? In righteousness. And he actually tells Potiphar's wife, he says, I can't do this because your husband trusts me. Okay? I can't do this. Okay? He stands in righteousness. How does he rule a prison? He gets in charge in righteousness, and people take note of that. All right? So, Joseph was a man of integrity, a man you could trust. That's why Moses gives so much space to this. We're to be men of integrity, people you can trust. Okay? He's trusted to oversee a house, he's trusted to oversee a prison, and he's going to be trusted to oversee a nation. But he's also trusted to be alone with a woman. It's one thing to be in a group, and that's where the integrity comes in. Can you be trusted when you're alone? And that's when your integrity shines through. A godly person can be trusted when they're alone with a man or a woman. Right? And it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. And men and women in this congregation and teens, you need to be able to be trusted when you're alone with a person of the opposite sex. That they're not feeling ill at ease because of what you say, even a dirty joke. Please don't tell dirty jokes. How you look at them, innuendos, don't do that. Be godly, be righteous, and treat them that way, okay? Let them be assured that they're safe. I want them to feel safe with you. Okay, here's what I don't want. I don't want the elders to have to sit down with you and have a chat about what you did or what you said or a joke that made somebody uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. If we have to, we will. Okay, but I don't want to do that. So don't do that. Okay, be a righteous person who can be trusted when you're alone with a member of the opposite sex. Just do the right thing. It's as simple as that. Okay? Well, his dreams become reality. Okay, there's going to be a famine. But Joseph's wisdom will provide food not only for Egypt, but for all the surrounding countries in this great famine. And then Jacob now sends his sons, this is 20 years later, after the pit, okay, to buy food. Turn to chapter 42. Chapter 42. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor, and by the way, when you read this, take special note of the emotional words from here on as we look at the scriptures. There's lots of emotion in this. Joseph was governor over the land. It was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth, just like the prophetic dream. Holy cow. There they are. And he saw his brothers and recognized them. Whoops. But he acted as a stranger, spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, where do you come from? went to the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And then he remembered the dreams which he dreamed about them. Whoa, so now what's he going to do? My turn to put you in the pit and the prison, and how are you going to like slavery for 20 years, huh? That would have, could have been what he thought. Now his brothers need him. Things kind of change just a bit. They didn't recognize him. As you keep reading, you'll see that Joseph talks through an interpreter. Now keep in mind, okay, he can hear the Hebrew when they talk to each other, but they don't know that. He uses an interpreter because he doesn't want them to know that he knows who they are just yet. And why didn't they recognize him? Well, he was dressed like an Egyptian, had an Egyptian haircut. I mean, you're talking haircut, okay? Okay? With makeup. He talked like an Egyptian. It was 20 years later, he had been 17. So they don't recognize him. He does them. And then at this point, they refer to him, back to his dreams, as the Lord of the land. And they do, in fact, keep on bowing down to him. He now arranges for them all, including Benjamin, as we read ahead, to come to his home for a special dinner. Let's take a look. Chapter 43, a special dinner. Verse 26. And then Joseph came home. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present. They were bringing presents. Okay, that sounds good. Which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. They keep on bowing down. Then he asked them about their well-being. And that, catch the tenderness of these conversations. Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? You see, he hadn't seen his father in 20 years. No text messages, no cell phones, no emails, no letters, nothing. 20 years. But look at that heart concern. My father. Brother, who is innocent in all of this? Is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive. And they bowed their heads down again and prostrated themselves, just like the dream. Then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Benjamin was the only real brother. The rest of them were half-brothers. This is a full-blood brother, the only one. Do you feel the emotion of this, that he's feeling? Verse 30, now his heart yearned for his brother. And Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. He couldn't restrain himself. Wait a minute, he's the vice president. I thought he was a man's man. Yeah, real men cry. And Joseph is a good example. His emotion, he has real emotions. And he sees his brother, and he couldn't hold it back, and he weeps. He weeps. Chapter 43. Okay, turn the page to chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. Before all those who stood by, he cried out, make everyone go out from here. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept. Look at that. Look how many times he weeps in this. I've left out a few. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians of the house and the Pharaoh heard it. He was crying out loud. Then Joseph said to his brothers, now you got to tune into this because there's more to this than what meets the eye. Much more. So listen carefully. And then a little bit later, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer, for they were dismayed in his presence. By the way, that word dismayed, there's not a really good word in English for that. It's take the word shocked and go way past that. That's what they were feeling, okay? That's what they were feeling. Speechless, absolute shock. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. This is important, come near. So they came near to him, very important terms. Then he said, I am, by the way, he's talking Hebrew now, okay? He's now talking Hebrew to them. I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Oh, I wish he hadn't said that. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Wow. Look at that. He sees the plan of God. God sent me, not you. God sent me. It talks about the famine in verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you. What does that mean? Hang on, we'll get there. In the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. In other words, God sent me here to save you guys. So now it was not you who sent me, but God. Is that clear? He keeps saying that, right? Okay. He's maybe like a father to Pharaoh. So after he explains all this, then he goes in verse 9. He goes, okay, now here's what I want you to do. He's the boss, right? Vice president of Egypt. He could put these guys in the pit forever. They'd never find them again, right? But he gives them orders. Hurry, quickly, you know, go now up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. Okay. Joseph gives orders. Go to my father and say, thus says your son Joseph. Uh-oh. Who gets to do that?
Not it.
Because one of them is going to have to explain to Jacob what they did and why they did it. By the way, he wasn't dead. You mean I went through the grieving over the loss of my youngest son at the time for no reason? Well, can you imagine putting someone through that, telling them their son had died when they didn't? That's what they did. But guess what? They're not going to get away with it. God does not let them get away with it. They have to explain why they caused them so much pain. They have to face their father and explain. In my opinion, one of the most despicable deceptions of all time. This is our family, okay, our family background, all right? But remember, in that dysfunctional stuff that Jacob had also deceived his father, too. He was the role model. Okay, so dads, what kind of role model are you? Okay, don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't, you know, go down the line. Don't do those things. Your kids are watching. And whatever you do, they're going to think, it's okay to do that. My dad did that, so it's okay. So do the right thing. Be an example of a godly man to your kids. And maybe we can undo some of this stuff, okay? Okay? What you do, they do. Who you are, they will be. Just know that. Well, we have this reunion and revelation. Jacob is coming down. Joseph discerned in all this God's purpose to preserve life. And he said, my family's posterity. In other words, Jewish people. God's plan at the beginning was to use Joseph to do this, but there were several attempts to derail the plan. Potiphar's wife was one, the pit was one, all these things. But God's plan is going to happen, all right? You can't stop God's purpose. He will simply do it another way. Sometimes maybe using other people, all right? But he was aware that God sent me here. That's how we got in Egypt, by the way, as you know. God sent me here. Well, when Jacob came, he had the wonderful opportunity to bless his grandchildren. What a neat deal, huh? What a neat deal. And everybody keeps weeping. When Benjamin came over, there's this weeping. They fell on each other's neck and wept a long time and a good while. All this crying continues. But in the back of their mind, it's like, well, what's going to happen when our father passes away? Because he's just doing this, you know, for Jacob. And sure enough, that happens. Chapter 50. Turn to chapter 50. They're a little concerned. Verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us." Gee, why would they think that? "And may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Why would they think that? So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Okay, now before our father died, he commanded, saying, you be nice to us, okay? Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers for their sin." They're looking for forgiveness, okay? "For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." Now Joseph already knew their heart because he heard him talking in Hebrew before. And Joseph wept when they spoke. There he goes again, crying. His heart is touched and moved. Okay, he knows they're sorry. He's been hearing them talk. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. They go back down again, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants, just like the dreams." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you," and this is the real kicker to this whole story, "you meant evil against me. That was your intention, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive," like the Jewish people and their future. And he says, "I'm going to provide for you and for your little ones." They intended that for evil, but God used it for good. That's what God does when people sin against us. God can take that and switch it. And the evil intentions, even the attacks of the enemy, he can turn it around and bring good out of the evil. That's how he works. Think about what would have happened if Joseph had not forgiven them. If he gave them what they deserved, if grace wasn't a part of this equation. Think about it. We would have lost 10 of the 12 tribes. We need 12 tribes, including Judah, by the way, where Messiah came from, if he killed them all. See, God had a plan for their posterity, all right, and a lesson for us to learn from their behavior. So we didn't lose the 12 of the 10 tribes, okay? What made Joseph great? Why does Moses spend so much time on him? He heard from God. He listened to what God said. He did what God said. He accurately discerned God's will, and he was willing to live in a prison if he had to. He didn't lose his faith. He could see the bigger picture. And that's the point of what this story is all about. God has a bigger picture than this for you and for me. He used insight, discernment, wisdom, understanding. These are spiritual qualities because he had a spiritual connection. When you have that, maybe then you can become a dreamer. He was a dreamer. Be a dreamer. Be a dreamer. Be a visionary. A visionary. He was a forgiver. He forgave those who sinned against him. Does Yeshua have much to say about that? You bet he does. At the moment where I was called to fire down from heaven, Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Whoa, what an example. He was a forgiver. And it was family. Be a forgiver. He was a weeper. He had a soft heart. He didn't feel it was not very manly to express his emotions. So have a soft heart. Soft heart's okay. Soft heart's okay. He heard from God. And he listened. And he did. Now if we end right there, the lessons are here for us. Okay, they're here for us. And the one conclusion I read last week, I'm going to read tonight. Not now. Because there's one more thing I'm going to do that's really important. Because I'm going to make another connection. Okay, a prophetic. This was all prophetic, the dreams and so on. A picture. That just maybe there's more to this story than what we see. What we see is plenty good enough. It's lessons on living a life successfully. How to treat family. You know, you forgive the, what's the Hebrew word for idiot that I can get away with up here? The stupid things they do to you, because they will. It's family. Over jealousy. Yeah, okay, those are good. I think what we have here is a picture of Yeshua. I think that's why Moses spent so much time on this. Joseph, their brother, was sent to save them. That's what it says. Actual words. Was sent to save them. That's what it says. When they got together, they didn't recognize him. Why? Well, it had been a while. He looked like an Egyptian. He had makeup like an Egyptian. He had the clothes of an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. But he was their brother. What has happened in church history? Well, we've made Yeshua to look like a European, to talk like a European, to interpret things through European filters on his teachings, taking all the Jewish stuff out. He looks like somebody else. So when you present Yeshua to Jewish people, they don't connect because, you know, there's nothing Jewish about this. Everything about it is Jewish, but people intentionally switched it, replaced it. And they don't recognize who's been presented. It's a different looking and sounding person. That's why we exist, to present the authentic person of who he is. We need to know what that is. Remember when he invited them? At first, he said, I'm Joseph, your brother. He said, come near to me. Come near to me. When they came near to him, and again, he's speaking in Hebrew. Again, we need to get back to the Hebrew, everything Hebraic, the manners and customs and background of which the Bible came from to paint the right picture. He speaks to them in Hebrew, and he says, I am Joseph, your brother. And as he reveals himself to his estranged family, he had every right to clobber them. But what does he do? He shows kindness and graciousness and love. Do you make this connection? He offers forgiveness and reconciliation. It's family. It's family. When Yeshua reveals himself to the Jewish people, when he says, come near to me, take a look at me, it's family. It's family. I'm your brother. He's been made to look like somebody else, some European looking, talking. But he's inviting. Another reason we exist, to proclaim this message. He's inviting his chosen people to come near to him. Come near to him. And a part of who we are is to represent him that way. Not stand in judgment or criticism, but in love and kindness and righteousness, speaking words that he would speak to them. And say, come near. Come near. When you come near, you'll see him. You'll see him. The prophet Zechariah tells us about this in chapters 12 and 13. He says that as they draw near to him, okay, he will make himself known. And they will say, excuse me, but what are those nail prints in your hands? And what are those marks on you? And he will say, I received those in the house of my friends, in your house. He continues. In fact, turn to chapter 12. Zechariah 12. We'll end with this. Phenomenal. This is prophetic. It's reality today. Chapter 12. Verse 10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. There's grace and supplication. Now when he reveals himself, when he says, come near to me. And they say, well, what are those marks that you have? Well, I got those in the house of my family. He says, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, and they will mourn. That's the weeping that we saw in Genesis for him, as one mourns for an only son, and they will grieve for him, just like Joseph and his brothers. Reality will set in, because he's been represented correctly, and they recognize him. They said, family's done this to me. But you know what? I forgive you. And that's the message. It's reconciliation. It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. They will recognize him. He will say, I believe literally, I am Yeshua, your Messiah. you are my brothers. Come near to me. And like Saul of Tarsus, when he had that encounter with Yeshua, they will respond by saying, what do you want me to do, Lord? And look out. And look out. We are the bridge. We are the bridge. We need to represent him accurately, be his ambassador, but in love and in kindness and in graciousness. We need to invite them to come near and show them who he is. Everything about him is Jewish, because I believe they will, as Saul of Tarsus will say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? And he'll tell them. And maybe there'll be about 144,000 or so that get really excited about all this and change the world. Are we in the end times? You bet. Watch the news lately? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Tonight I'm going to spend 3 minutes on taking the life of Joseph, like I read to you last week, and showing how it shows God's plan and purpose for us, that we can trust him in all things, that he does have it under control. And do not manipulate his will. Okay, let him do it in his way, in his time. Let's pray. Our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, I thank you for Joseph, who did it right. He's the example of a man who stood in righteousness every time. And even when he had the actual right to bring judgment, he gave grace and love and forgiveness. So be it with us. Lord, I pray we would learn these lessons from our dysfunctional family and do it right. And be a family that functions biblically and properly. That we would offer forgiveness and reconciliation and love. We stop the fighting and being critical of even other congregations down the street. And love each other. Lord, we lift up what's going on in Israel right now. We pray for the protection and safety of your people. Lord, there are many who are Messianic believers who are in the army in Gaza right now. I pray for your hand of protection to be upon them. May they have opportunities to share and to witness to both Jew and to Arab as well. And may they be an example of what a believer does in these stressful situations. Protect them, I pray. And I pray that as we study your word, as you give us these real life examples of people of what they did, we would learn the lessons, learn from their mistakes, that they won't be our mistakes, and do it the right way. And that we would be people who hear from you, who listen, and who do what you tell us. I thank you that that is your will. Yavarechacha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavaleka v'hinecha. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasam lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, his shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. And may he bring peace to his people, to his land, and to his city, Jerusalem. May they recognize him. May we be those who invite them to draw near and say, look at who this is. Look at who this is. And may they hear the words, I am Yeshua, your Messiah, and you are my brothers. Amen. Let's all stand.